And welcome. It's great to see you all. And isn't it great to welcome Dot back? Woo-hoo. Special. And it's good to see all you. Some of you haven't seen in ages because you've been working on late shift. So good that you're all here. And you got Darren and Christabel. It's nice to have you. Thank you. You're welcome. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, tonight I just want to really release, I pray, truth and revelation to you in a way which maybe you've not heard before, but I'm hoping that it will so open our eyes and our understanding that you'll leave here far more excited than you arrived, because Jesus has put something in your heart and you've got some new life here. Thank you, Lord. You know, I can remember many, many years ago, I was living in South Africa, and I was kind of successful in the way some people would think success is, and affluent, and I was had a great job, and my life was I was a pretty bad boy. My life was a bit of a strange mess. I drank alcohol far too much. It was just a mess in my life, and I don't remember many nights that I went to sleep that I was actually sober. I can't remember that in that season of my life. And it was just a messy time. Anybody looking at my life would have said, your life's a bit of a mess as a human being. But I kind of thought it was, but I wasn't that bothered about it. I thought, well, I've only got myself to be accountable to, so it doesn't really matter. And in the midst of all of this, being a bad boy, one night, out of the blue, I meet this man called Jesus Christ. I had been one of the primary knockers of what I call the God squatters. Anybody who followed Jesus. And I tried to kind of prove to them that they were foolish to believe what they did. So I was not looking for him. I didn't want him. I didn't even think that it would be something I'd like to do. In fact, when I looked at Christian people I knew, I thought, you're everything I never want to be, so why would I want to do what you're doing? And yet I meet this man, Jesus Christ, face to face almost. And, you know, you can try and explain things away and say, was that just my imagination? Is it a moment of lightheadedness, one scotch too many? But I couldn't lie to myself. It was too real. It was too life-changing. It was so life-changing that a few days later, I just heard this voice in my heart quite simply say to me, you don't need alcohol anymore. And I went from being a moderately heavy drinker to never touching a drop of alcohol in a moment. I never tried to do that. I never struggled to do that. It just happened. It just went. It was part of my life gone. Because something was going on. This started on the Tuesday. And in between the Tuesday and the Saturday, something was going on in my heart, which was so amazing and so exciting and so different. I was encountering this presence. And I kept thinking, because I had this kind of Christian grandparents, and I always kind of thought they were weird. And suddenly, this thing that they knew about was coming to me. And I didn't really want this because I wasn't looking for this. But it was so undeniably special and so undeniably real that I couldn't resist it. I couldn't resist him. And that's largely why I wanted to not drink alcohol anymore. For one simple reason, I didn't want anything to happen to take away this knowledge of this presence that I had discovered. And anything which would dull that, I didn't want. So it had to go. And here was this relationship. And in a moment, I stopped sleeping around. I stopped living this wild life. I started being honest. I started being responsible. And everything changed. But nobody told me to change. Nobody said to me, you know, stop sleeping around. Nobody said stop drinking. Nobody said stop doing what you're doing. I just did all these things. I didn't know why I stopped them. I just didn't want to do them anymore. Something had changed, and it was weird. And I couldn't believe that this was me. 2 weeks later, I found myself sitting in a Bible study of a church with a bunch of people who were kind of the keenies. And here I was being part of this group. And I was fascinated because there were businessmen here that I would respect. There were guys who owned the building companies who I'd respect ordinarily. And they were all talking about their passion for this same person I'd met and how it has changed their life. And I kept looking at them thinking, you're the kind of blokes that I would respect. You're the kind of people that I think matter in this world. Because I'd honestly believed that up to then, Christians were people who just needed a massive crutch to survive because they couldn't survive on their own. Their wits were pathetic, and so they needed this help. But it was real. And I looked at these guys and I thought, you're real. You're the real deal. You're everything that I respect. And look what you're doing. Look what you're talking about. I want to talk tonight about this one thing. Nobody offered me a set of rules. Nobody said, okay, now you come to Jesus, you're going to have to do these things. Now you've become a Christian, we're expecting the following. And the booze must go, the girls must go, and all the rest. Suddenly, I didn't need a set of rules to tell me that. Something else was telling me these things in my heart. I want to take you through a passage of Scripture. It's quite long, so bear with me. I think there's a lot in it for you. And I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4, and I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm in the New Living Translation if you've got it. If you haven't, I'm only using it because I think the English is easier to understand. It's just modern. So for no other reason am I using that. Verse 1 says, Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. And what did he discover about being made right with God? Well, let's find out. All his good deeds had made him acceptable to God. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But like me, he didn't have any good deeds. But that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and therefore God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Faith simply is what he believed. And he acted out according to what he believed. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Just think about that. People are counted as righteous, not because of what they have done, but because they believe God. And their simple believing God, God says that makes you righteous because you believe me. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Underline without working for it. He quotes from Psalm 32, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven and whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Can you imagine a person standing before a judge in a courtroom and a jury, and he's clearly guilty by the evidence that's put forward. But miraculously, the judge says, and the jury comes back and says, we've decided to expunge the records, remove all your guilt, remove the fact that you've openly did this, and declare you innocent, you're free to go. You don't have to pay for this. You're free to go. It's roughly the same idea. You are cleared of your sin. All charges against you are dropped. You're free to go. There's no punishment. There's no payment here. Now, if this blessing was only for the Jews, is it only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles, as opposed to Jewish people? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith, because he believed God. God said, that makes you righteous, Abraham, because you believe me. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Just understand one thing. According to Jewish law, circumcision, carried out in males only, was done as an outward procedure on their body to demonstrate that they were now part of the covenant and belonged to God. That's why they do that. And so, what he's saying here, at one point God said to Abraham, I want you to be circumcised, and I want you to circumcise all the men in your company. Clearly God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised, because we have this account of the relationship he had before, where God said, just because he believed me, he was righteous. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith, and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. In other words, what Paul is developing here is our understanding that Abraham's being declared righteous was not as a result of him going and getting himself circumcised to fulfill some legal requirement, because God already said, Abraham, I declare you righteous because you believe me. Simply that. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. So what, look at this. They counted everyone who believes God. God says, you're righteous. Whether you've been circumcised or not circumcised, you're righteous. Whether you comply with any legal requirement or not, I declare you righteous on the simple basis that you believe me. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a right relationship with God that comes by faith. I really want to underline this. Believing God is what God is looking for. Fulfilling a set of rules is not what he's looking for. Because at the time that Abraham was circumcised, or even before that, the law did not exist. It had only been given to Moses. Moses was still several hundred years away. But Abraham had this relationship with God based on the fact that he believed that everything God said was right. He could not be denied, and he would trust God in everything that God did. If God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. In other words, if all you have to do to get into the place of God's approval is just obey a set of rules, then you don't really need any faith. You just need to fulfill a set of requirements. For the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Hang on a minute. Do you see what I'm seeing? Did you pick that up? The law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. Could it be that if there is a law, then the option of disobeying the law exists? But if there's no law, there's no option of disobeying it. Does it make sense to you? So, therefore, what he's saying here is if there is a law and you disobey it, there must be punishment for you for breaking the law. But if there's no law, there's no ability to disobey that law. Therefore, there's no punishment for you. The only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. Can you imagine that? So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift. And we are all certain to receive it. Whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of all who believe. So what he's saying here is, we all have the option of not living according to the law of Moses. All we are required to have is the faith that Abraham had. What was Abraham's faith? He believed God. So because he believed God, that was credited him as righteousness. In the same way, when we believe God, that becomes our righteousness as well. Even when there is no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah, his wife's womb. She was already nearly 100 as well. So God says to this elderly couple, your offspring will be as numerous as the stars in the sky. He looks at himself, old shriveled old loins, and thinks, who, me? He looks at his wife, and she's pretty shriveled too, nearly 100. And he says, man, this is going to be a challenge. I don't know how this is going to happen. But if God said it, it's going to happen. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger in this. And he brought glory to God. He just kept saying, God has promised. Remember last week I was talking about standing in a position where you see every obstacle standing in front of you as to why you should not have what you believe God has promised you. And having the choice to either say, well, it's just too difficult. I can't do this. Or coming to the place of saying, but God doesn't lie. And if God says this, then I can believe him. As he got older, his loins shriveled further. He believed God even more. It's like the opposite of everything you'd imagine. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he has promised. Can you see that that is what faith is? Can you see that that is what God looks for in all of us, whether you're a Christian or not? He looks for one thing only, that we would be fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he has promised. In his whole word, in your Bible, if you've got one, just look at it and say, every word that God has spoken in this book will be fulfilled in my expectation in my life. Because God is God, and we believe that. And because of Abraham's faith, God counted it to him as righteousness. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. So you and I are partakers in this promise that God has made Abraham. Now, right now, you're sitting there. You may be facing most incredibly difficult circumstances. You may be facing impossible circumstances. And Claire sings that song, you make me brave, you call me out of the shallows into the wave. I can't remember the correct words, but God's in the habit of taking you and me, and that's what Dot said, into the place where ordinarily we can't stand. It's too deep. It's right over our heads. He loves to do that because it's in that position that he loves to hear us say to him, I believe you can do what you said. And I will live my life like you will fulfill what you have said. And I will not doubt it. And I will not give in to the idol of unbelief and say, I don't believe God. I choose to believe you because I met you all those years ago when I wasn't looking for you, when my life was full of rubbish. I was a bad boy, but I met you. And I knew it was you, and I couldn't deny you. And I tried to pretend this wasn't you, but it was you. And I changed my life, not because someone handed me a set of rules, but because I'd met you. And for that reason, I can still believe you today. Because you have always been faithful, and you always will be. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was handed over to die because of our sins. And he was raised to life to make us right with God. You see, just briefly, you both, we know that at that time, under the Mosaic law, the law given by Moses, the only way you could be made righteous was by the shedding of the blood of a perfect animal. An animal without blemish was taken. The priest laid their hand on that animal's head and they said, we impart to you the sin of us, our nation, the old Joe Blog standing here. And then they cut his throat, bleed him out, throw this animal on the altar, and it was sacrificed. And that was how sin was atoned for according to the Jewish law. Jesus comes to the earth. And he loves his Father so much that he wants to obey the Father. And Jesus lives a sin-free life for 33 years, roughly. He doesn't do anything other than obey his Father. He is the perfect sacrificial lamb. And he is the only one who could be taken and put on a cross to bleed and die to pay the price for our sin, the sins that had been committed beforehand, and all the sins that would ever be committed on this earth. To pay the price, to take the punishment, to take the rap, so that, like in that example I spoke of, a person appearing in the Old Bailey who is as guilty as sin, and they say, all charges dropped, you're free to go. In the same way, Jesus produced that for you and me. You are free to go. There is no guilt. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. His whole aim was to reconnect us with God. You see, God created Adam and Eve, according to the Bible in Genesis, who lived in the Garden of Eden and had a relationship with God. And we read that God used to walk with Adam and Eve in their garden. There was a relationship between God and the men and women, man and woman he created. That was always God's purpose for mankind. What he has done by sending his son Jesus to pay the price and die was to restore those who wanted to believe now what he had done back into relationship with him. That's why when Jesus died, we're told in the scriptures that the curtain dividing the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple tore in two, making open the way for man to enter into the presence of God once again in relationship without having to fulfill all kinds of legal requirements. They've been fulfilled by the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Go to Romans 5. This is so exciting. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, in other words, by believing, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. That's where you've got to have the faith. I was guilty of sin, but I was declared righteous by the death of Jesus Christ. He took my punishment and died on my behalf so that I could be set free. Do not carry my guilt and the mess of my life anymore. It's not mine to carry. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. Can you believe it? That God wants to share His glory with you. And what He did, He needed somebody to pay the price, take the law away, so that once again His people could be His and He could once again be in this relationship with them. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. Even this produces a plus. For we know that they help us to develop endurance. And you know how you build a muscle. You start with 5 pounds and you then work it up to 10 and you go to 15, 20, 50, I don't know, go up as high as you can. And all the time the muscle gets bigger and stronger and stronger. But if you stop with the 5 pounds, it doesn't work. But what produced the strength of the muscle was the resistance to overcome. And endurance, teaching us to endure. You know, I remember when I first started to learn to run as a much younger man, this guy took me and taught me, you're going to teach me to run. And the first day we went out, I met him at 6 and we were all set to run. And I said, right, when we go? And he was a runner, a marathon runner. He said, no, we're just going to walk today. I said, what? He said, yeah, walk. And for a whole week we walked every morning. I thought, why? When do we run? He said, next week. The following week, well, I was there already to run. And he said, right, we can run 100 yards. Okay, stop. Now we're going to walk 100 yards. We're going to run 100 yards, walk 100 yards. And we did this. Do you know that after a few weeks, we were running 10 kilometers. And I was not anywhere out of breath. I could have a conversation with him all the way on the run. Because, you see, my endurance grew gradually into the place where I could do this. In the same way, God uses the things that happen in our lives that cause us to have to endure. He lets those things produce in us the ability to overcome more and more and more things. Because nobody's going to live a perfect life without things to overcome. Jesus said, in this life you'll have many trouble, but take heart, I save you out of them all. I don't say I save you from them all. I save you out of the troubles that you might be encountering. See, it requires faith to take that on board and say, I believe it. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how clearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. There it comes. Wow. God says, I want you to love God. I want you to love each other. You know, that's a strange command. You know, if you were a dog, you could say, sit, roll over, lie down, come, go, fetch. And He does it. So is love a verb? I think it is. Love is something you do. But I can't love. I can't switch it on and just say, okay, I'm going to love now. God pours His love into my heart so I can love Him. I don't sit there and say, oh, God, I love these people. I've got to love God. I've got to do all this loving. And I don't naturally love all these people. God says, I'll put the love there. Don't worry. I put the love there for me. I put the love there for these people. Do you see that God's done everything? He's made the way. He says, love me, and I'll put the love there to help you love well. So all we got to do is flow with what's already there. You don't have to go find this love. You just have to ask Him to put it in your heart because He does that. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might possibly be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed His great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, as I was, no doubt about it. And since we've been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, He will certainly save us from God's condemnation. There is no judgment for those who have been bought with the blood of Jesus, and live every moment of every day totally confident in who God is and what God says He has done for your life. Now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Now, what's the point of all this? One of the biggest tragedies that happen to believers is they meet Jesus as this one who they discover they fall in love with. And they just discover this Jesus who has changed their life. And it's more important than anything they've ever done. But sadly, what seems to happen to most people that I run into in the church is within a year, they go back to saying, I don't pray enough. I don't fast enough. I don't read the word enough. I don't go to church enough. I don't serve in the church enough. I fail to do the things God wants me to do. I don't even succeed in walking in holiness every day. So what they've done, remember I said earlier on, where there is law, there's the option to break it, and punishment is the result. What most people somehow seem to do, and I think it comes from the devil, but there's a reimposition of law back into the church again, and back into believers' hearts, and they say, oh, I got saved as a totally rubbish bad boy. I've done nothing good to get saved. I get saved. I'm so glad. And then I start feeling bad about myself again. And I think, I need to do more, do less, change the way I live, change the way I do things. Oh, God, I'm so guilty. I'm so full of rubbish. I'm rubbish at everything. Because I once again bought into the law concept. Can you see that as humans, we naturally buy into law. We buy into the things which say, you must do this, you must do this. God will not be happy with you if you don't fulfill these requirements that God has laid out there. But when you first got saved, you weren't fulfilling any of them. You were living rubbish, bad boy like me. But suddenly when you got saved, you got set free from all of that stuff. Had you done anything to achieve that? Nothing. You did nothing to get saved except one thing, you believed. So what happened to that belief that it got swallowed up in do? I got to fulfill the expectations of God of my life. I am so bad. I am so guilty. I am so full of all the bad stuff that I used to do. I need to go back to being a good boy again. But I just don't go. You know, I remember once I had this frozen shoulder. You know, I can't believe I said this. I'd been in ministry already. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I told Dot. I said, one day, I'm going to find a week that I'm not too busy. I'm going to fast. I'm going to get up very early and read the word every morning for a long time. And I'm going to try my best not to sin for a whole week. And when that week is finished, I'm going to say, now, God, will you please heal my shoulder? And it was as I was building up to this amazing holy week that I went to this prayer meeting that Pastor Colin was leading. And he said, what did you do to get saved? We all said, nothing. I did nothing. Jesus did it all. He says, well, you get your healing the same way. Now, you know, my shoulder was so bad that I had my arm in a sling. I could hardly sleep. At night, if I rolled on my right side, it was like agony. I could hardly move. I was in such pain with the shoulder. And I said, well, if that is the case, then I'm asking for my healing now. And I'm going to take all of it. And I slipped my hand out of my sling. And I went like that. And the pain was totally gone out of my shoulder. I'd been having cortisone shots in my shoulder every few months to try and give me some relief. Gone, pain, gone. And what did I do to get healed? Just believe. That's all that Jesus asks you and me to do is just believe. And Dot and I have been singing this old Pentecostal song. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. And it's an amazing, I came out of William Branham's time, I think, it's very old. But it is an incredible concept that all you and I are required to do to fulfill what God asks of you and me is just believe. You don't have to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. You don't have to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning. You don't have to do anything except believe. Now, pastor, isn't that dangerous? Won't people start sinning and falling away from God? No. What made me stop drinking alcohol? What made me change the way I live? What made me stop sleeping around? Did anybody tell me not to? No. My relationship with Him was so incredibly important to me that I would do nothing to disturb that relationship. Love enabled me to now survive and follow Jesus. There are too many people imposing guilt on the people of God by saying to them, salvation was one thing, but you've got to do all these other things as well. Well-meaning people, I know they are, and they desperately want to see the people of God come alive. But guilt is not the way we do it. It is reconnecting us to Jesus. Reconnecting us to the promises of God. It's causing faith to rise in the promises and the Word of God that enables us to live out this relationship with Him. Fear has to do with punishment, but God's perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has nothing to do with this relationship with God. Now, I don't know where you've been all week. I don't know what's going on in your life. But I want you to know one thing, that it doesn't matter how bad it's been or how difficult it's been or what kind of opposition you've been facing. This week, God looks at your life and He sees an overcomer, victorious. He sees the blood of His Son when He looks at you. He doesn't see you failing to fulfill. He sees the blood of His Son and He says, she is righteous. He is righteous because of my Son's blood in their lives. Like Abraham, against all odds, stands there and says, I believe. And God says, Abraham, that's your righteousness. You believe. You may say, I don't have the love for God that I need to have. That's no problem to God, because He's the one who puts the love in our hearts anyway. You need to say to Him, Father, increase my love for you, because it's gone cold. It's not where it used to be. I don't love you the way I used to. I can remember a time when I loved you so much, I was like a man smitten with love. Father, do it again in me and take me higher. Last point. So many times I speak to people who do not know Jesus Christ, and they say, oh, I can't come to God. I'm just too evil. I'm too bad. I'm a rubbish guy. You're exactly what He's looking for. He loves the rubbish boys. He loves the bad boys like me and the badder ones than me. He loves that because that's what He died for. He died to pay the price for all of that rubbish and say, not guilty to you. You do not have to get to be good before you can belong to Jesus, because then you didn't need Him to die. If it was just down to you fulfilling a set of laws, you need to accept Jesus Christ as the one who died for you and made the way. That the rest He sorts out. And so, please, please, guys, please make a decision tonight to stop trying to keep yourself in a place of relationship with God by performance. The moment we elevate performance above relationship, we've missed the point. We have totally missed it. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians verse 5, he says, Christ's love compels us. That's why we do this crazy stuff. Christ's love compels us. We don't do it because we're that good. There's the love of Christ in me that makes me do it. Remember, He has given us the Holy Spirit who has poured His love into our hearts. Jesus said in John 14, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Now that can be turned the other way and say, well, if you're not obeying His teaching, you obviously don't love Him very much. But can you see what He is saying? If you love me, you will obey my teaching. In other words, obeying me comes out of your love for me. It doesn't come out of your decision to do to tick the boxes and fulfill all the rules. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old guilty life has ended. And Christ now lives in you. And you are set free. Before you need to do one more thing, before you need to heal the sick, raise the dead, chase out demons, you need to come to the place of saying, Christ lives in me. And I, the old me, the bad boy, no longer lives. Christ lives in me. So what you're looking at here is a coughing, spluttering, Christ lives in me. When he looks at you, he needs to see only Christ lives in you. Father, this is the most amazing truth. The cry of my heart, take the word that has been sown. Lord, I ask that you will work deeply in every one of our hearts. That you will cause us to come to the place where we no longer allow the law of Moses to once again get into our hearts. That our relationship with you is not based on what we do, but on what you have done. And that how we live is not by following a set of rules. How we live is because we love you. And in this relationship, you show us how to live. Come and take hold of our hearts. I ask you to take hold of us tonight. I ask you to bring conviction on our lives where we've given into the lies of the law. Where we've seen that the only value of the law is to tell us what sin is. But we are set free. And we live in the power of that freedom. I ask you to make these people so free. I ask you to release each one of them from every lie that brings condemnation and says they can't. I ask that you will so cause us to love you again like never before. That love will be the thing that compels us to obey you. And that we will be changed. And forever, we will be free to set others free because we've been made free men and women. Free in Jesus' name. I praise you and I thank you, Lord. I bless your holy name. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you so much. Thank you. I just want to say to you guys tonight, if you've been burdened with guilt and feelings of unworthiness, tonight God just wants to let you go. He says, I never put those laws in your heart anyway. If you've messed up, I have a simple procedure to give you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. What if I confessed the sin yesterday, then confess it again today until it's done? But don't let that hold you back. Don't let that cripple you. Don't let that take away your ability to live and walk as a son or a daughter of the living God. And if you've never, ever come to this point where you discovered Jesus Christ and his love and the love of your Father and the love of the Holy Spirit, then tonight you can do that. Come and see me at the end of the meeting and I will bring you to Jesus. And I'll introduce you to the one who set me free and gave me hope once again. In Jesus' name.
Lord Jesus, our hearts are so full, Lord God. Thank you for this incredible truth that you paid the price so that we could have a relationship with Father God. That like the prodigal son, the Father's waiting at the gate for every one of his sons, his children, to come home. And God, we thank you that his heart towards us is always just embracing, just washing us clean from our sin and embracing us to his heart, holding us close to his heart, just declaring his love for us and our sonship. As sons and daughters of the living God, we thank you so much. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and bled and died on the cross for us. We just give you glory tonight, Lord God. We thank you. Thank you for that huge sacrifice. We thank you so much. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we break bread tonight and take the bread, which is representative of your body, Lord God, and your blood, that you paid the price, that your blood would set us free forever from sin. We give you glory, my God. And I pray that as we do this tonight, Lord God, that it would become so real for us, that it won't be just a ritual, it won't be a religious thing we go through, it won't be like obeying the law, but God, you would make it real. Will you give us that revelation of what's happening tonight? And I pray for freedom in our hearts tonight, that as we drink the blood, drink the cup, we recognize that all our sin is gone. And that as we eat the bread, Lord, we partake of your life in us, your peace, your joy, your love, everything that we need. We give you glory, my God. Lord, just come and celebrate. This is a celebration. This is a meal of celebration. Such good news that we need to go and tell the world out there. This incredible news that no matter how dirty and bad and sinful you are, Jesus paid the price for every single person. So come and enjoy, family of God. If you don't know Jesus, then don't come until afterwards when we introduce you to him. This is a cup of grape juice representing the blood of Jesus.